believed what they had heard. And the same is true for each subsequent generation, because there is something about this story that deeply resonates with people. Regardless of which version of the resurrection you prefer, the John version we heard today, the bodily version of Matthew, Mark and Luke, or the vision in Paul's letters, it's clear that what happened was profound enough to completely change the lives of the people who witnessed the event. They dropped everything they were doing to keep the Jesus movement alive. The early church formed not long after these resurrection appearances, so we can rightfully assume that something profound happened. And I think we can accurately make the leap that everyone saw something. The question becomes, what exactly did they see? Hold on to that thought. The Just So Stories for Little Children is a 1902 collection of origin stories by the British author Rudyard Kipling. Considered a classic of children's literature, the book is among Kipling's best known works, and because of the age of our congregation, many of you would know that. For the young people, ask your parents, right? Or grandparents. Kipling began working on the book by telling what was to become the first three chapters as bedtime stories to his daughter Josephine. These had to be told just so, exactly the words she was used to, or she would complain. The stories illustrate how animals acquired their distinctive features, such as how the leopard got his spots. For the book, Kipling illustrated the stories himself. The first actual Just So story occurred in the chapter entitled How Fear Became, found in the second Jungle Book, a chapter that explains how the tiger got its stripes. And while this morning I'll be using at some stages the word so, it is not my intention to reduce the Easter story to a Just So story, which many people would like. Because this morning, Easter proclamation is intended for believers, part-time believers, non-believers, doubters and seekers. In other words, everybody who's sitting in the church at the moment. So what are you expecting this morning? A defence of the resurrection? That's not going to happen. The resurrection doesn't need defending. You all believe it. So maybe you're expecting a bunch of church talk about Jesus. Yeah, you're going to get some of that, because the language of Scripture is Christians' native language. So maybe you're simply expecting to be bored while the lunch is cooking at home. Not sure if I can help you there. Bored people tend to have very little imagination, and a faithful imagination is a prerequisite for Easter morning. So maybe, just maybe, you're expecting a party, a celebration of life and love and faith and hope. Remember the words of Keith Green's first song? Hear the bells ringing. They're telling you that you have been born again. Right? Celebration, that's where we're headed. That may be just so, but we have to admit the truth that Easter begins with fear. Easter is terror before it is amazement. The women who came to the tomb were coming to anoint Jesus' dead body with spices. They were in mourning. They were grieving. They were emotionally fragile. And yet they were also thinking in very practical terms, who'll roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? And they get their first real Easter scare when they see from a distance that the stone has already been rolled away. Did someone steal the body? They get their second real Easter scare when they see that the tomb is empty, except for some young guys who are definitely not Jesus. So who is this? And then this young guy dressed in white tells him, don't be alarmed. Don't be afraid. He says he knows who they're looking for. Jesus, the Nazarene, who's been crucified. He has risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he goes before you to Galilee. There you will see him. So that's a little bit disconcerting. Imagine being one of the women hearing that. Theologian Pierce Anderson tells us some things can be confusing and not make sense, but that's okay. Oh, how often do you deal with people and go, oh, I'm really confused by this, but I trust this person, it must be okay, but don't understand it. God's ways are indeed mysterious. I get really tired when people say to me, oh, God acts in mysterious ways. Well, let's put it in context. God's ways are indeed mysterious, and that's what makes him God. But God's ways are always leading somewhere. Right? That's the important thing we have to remember. If you're a person who needs to know everything before you commit, then that might make God's story of salvation hard for you to take. So this reminds me too of the Christmas narratives. Remember, those of you who can remember back to Christmas, right? The first words the angel spoke to the shepherds at Jesus' birth, don't be afraid. And then those words were followed up with the good news proclamation that led them to go to Bethlehem and see the one born Christ the Lord. At first, the shepherds were scared. Wouldn't you be scared? A whole bunch of angels appear in the sky over you? No, of course, well, you're old people. You've seen it all, haven't you? Yeah. Oh, yeah, we saw some of those last week. Yeah, fine. No. Right? They were scared for their lives because the ancient peoples believed a sight of God could mean death. Why did Moses chuck himself onto the ground, flat down? He couldn't look God face in the face. They were terrified before they were amazed. So could this be a fairly common response to God's intervening in our lives? First terror because of the mystery, the power, the unknown that leads to amazement. And that's just as true for the women at the empty tomb as it was for the shepherds who ended up by the manger. We know this because the women left in a state of panic terror, unable to say anything to anybody. And because as women in their culture, their testimony was disregarded, who would believe them, what they'd seen? Who would share their amazement? Sooner or later, they told someone. They told Peter and the disciples. So here's a question for you. Where in your life are you terrified? Maybe, just maybe, that place, that fear, whatever it is, wherever it is actually a God place, a God thing. We don't need to go any further than the one universal human fear, death, to see that we all know a thing or two about the reality of fear. What the resurrection of Jesus tells us is that death is now a God place. In the resurrection of Jesus, God has transformed death into life, terror into amazement. Easter, the resurrection, is about more than Jesus coming back to life. Easter, like Christmas, is about this incredible intersection between the human and the divine that continues to this day. If the resurrection is only about Jesus having a heartbeat and inflated lungs, then let's just say so and call it a day and go home and eat some crayfish. Theologian Becky Brown puts it in this way. Jesus isn't a history lesson that happened a long time ago in some ancient land. Jesus wants to connect with us right now. And Jesus' resurrection becomes a model for our own resurrection, not just in the sweet heavenly by and by, but here and now. Because it's here and now that we're dying of fear. It's here and now that we all carry around dead corpse-sized feelings of guilt and shame. It's here and now that we long to hear someone say, "Do not be afraid. Do not fear. I know you're looking for the resurrected Jesus, and that you yourself might know resurrection too." So what does it actually mean to experience the resurrection right here and now? It means we come to know ourselves to be alive to God and dead to sin. It means we are forgiven. The resurrection of Jesus gives us a clean slate for starting over, for living a new, amazing life free from fear. But be careful. Too often the resurrection is proclaimed in selfish fashion, as if to suggest that the saving grace of God is some sort of self-serve soft ice cream. And while the gift of salvation that is embodied in the resurrection is personal, uniquely personal, the purpose of our salvation is often left unspoken and unaddressed. Put simply, we are saved for a purpose. We are saved for service. We are saved so that we might be instruments of God's life-giving love in this world. We are saved to be living examples to others of the resurrection here and now. And to live as an example of the resurrection to others is to live a life of faithful courage and service. It is to live fearlessly, believing in the promise that death has been defeated, we have been forgiven, and life begins anew today.
Amen.
Thank you, Alice. But what we can never forget is that this new life is a life of service, a life of doing ministry and mission in the name of our risen Lord. The risen Jesus went ahead to the disciples to Galilee, where it all started. Our Galilee is here in this church. Here is where it all begins for us. Here is where we are named and claimed in the waters of baptism. Here is where we receive the bread and cup of hope that fuels our faith and keeps us going. Here is where Jesus meets us and sends us out to live the resurrection and be servants to the world. Put simply, there are really only two possible responses to the resurrection. The first is, so, as in, so what? That response leaves you going through the motions of insisting on finding only that which you expect. That response is only going to leave you alone with your fears and an aching, persistent sense of uncertainty as you wonder, what if it really did happen? What if Jesus is risen? What if I don't have to be afraid anymore? Or the second possible response to the resurrection is, so, as in, so what happens next? This response puts us in the story and calls us to dare to believe, to dare to risk faithfully imagining our lives free from fear, lives of forgiveness, lives of grateful response, lives of joyful service, lives that live in anticipation of God's promise that nothing in life or in death can ever separate us from God's love for us in Jesus Christ. Please don't misunderstand me when I say that we're not called to believe in the resurrection. We're called to believe in God, the one and only God who raised Jesus from the dead in an act of love, not only for the Son, but for us too. A final thought. Whenever a living being dies, all the atoms that constitute the body of that organism, the average human adult has 6.5 octillion atoms that comprise their body. That's 6.5 with 25 zeros after it. All the atoms that constitute the human body are reconstituted by the earth and become part of plants and animals and bacteria those atoms which are eternal and can never be destroyed will end up being resurrected again and over again. Our resurrection, won for us by God through Jesus, is complete. Body, mind, and spirit. And that is just so. So let's live, love, and engage in God's ministry so others may know this good news as well. A phrase from the burial service in the Book of Common Prayer. We therefore commit this body to the ground, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, in sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life. The Lord be with you.